All right, open up your Bibles to Acts chapter 11.
If you need a Bible, go ahead and raise your hand. Hey, isn't it awesome having teenagers here serving? Amen. They are part of our church. They're not the future of the church. They are the church. Amen. So if you need a Bible, they have like four Bibles in each hand. So they're ready. Go ahead and raise your hand if you need a Bible. Glad to see you guys. A little bit different than last week. It was a little snowy last week. I'm Californian, and I was like, do we cancel service? I don't know what to do. A lot of people showed up. So, Coloradans, you guys are amazing. We are going through the book of Acts, verse by verse, chapter by chapter. And we are in chapter 11. And this is a study about the ordinary church. We look back at the book of Acts, and we see that's what the church should look like. As believers are filled with the Holy Spirit, focused on Jesus, serving other people, then we should be doing some of the similar things that we see in the book of Acts. And so that we're calling the study and the ordinary church. And last week, we took one verse. So I was supposed to teach the entirety of the chapter, but I just took one verse that I kept thinking about Barnabas, and he's called the son of encouragement. And so we just looked at the handful of us that came here last week at chapter 11, verse 23. But the whole chapter is really encouraging. It's about how we can, or really why we should be encouraging. If you're taking notes, that's the title of the message. I'm going to lay a case for you guys on why you should be encouraging. And today, myself, I'm prone to discouragement. Perhaps you are as well. And maybe just as I said, the ordinary church, you're like, my life does not look like the book of Acts. Like, I'm such a bad Christian, you know. I don't know if you do that. Don't do that, because the Lord loves you. But also, I think, too, to discourage other people and how you don't look like the book of Acts. And so we can do either one, where we ourselves could be discouraged, or we can discourage others. And so we should be an encouraging people. Amen? And that's really putting courage into other people. As we'll see, that's what God's all about, is that he encourages, even the Holy Spirit, as we'll see, is the encourager. So let's consider these two questions as we go through this chapter. First would be, how do we keep from discouraging others? How do we keep from discouraging others and encouraging others, but also how do we encourage people and ourselves? Let's turn to the scriptures here in chapter 11 of the book of Acts, and I'd like to pay our attention to verse 22. It said, then news of these things came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent out Barnabas to go as far as Antioch. And when he came and he had seen the grace of God, he was glad and encouraged them all with purpose of heart that they should continue with the Lord. For he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and a great many people were added to the Lord. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your great love. God, we ask that you would encourage us this morning. God, not only that we would be encouraged, Lord, that we would overflow with encouragement and encourage the people around us, Lord. And so speak to us through your scripture, your word. Lead us to Jesus. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. Well, if you're taking notes, why you should be encouraging, I have six things here for you. The first is contending takes courage. The second thing is giving testimony will give courage. The third thing is the Holy Spirit will encourage. The fourth thing is preaching God's word will encourage. The fifth thing is sending people will encourage. And the sixth thing is sending money will encourage. Let's start with the first thing. Contending takes courage. And as I say that, contending takes courage, that can be looked at both ways. Is if we go and we contend and we fight, that's literally going to take courage out of people if it's not done the right way. But also to contend for the faith, right? That takes courage. You need to stand up for the faith, to stand up for Jesus Christ, and it takes courage to stand up against people that don't believe what we believe. So, verses 1 through 3 in chapter 11. It says, "Now the apostles and the brethren who were in Judea heard that the Gentiles had also received the word of God. And when Peter came to Jerusalem, those of the circumcision contended with him, saying, 'You went to uncircumcised men and ate with them?'" So if you remember, 2 weeks ago, we looked at chapter 10, and we saw that the church was beginning to change, that something pivotal happened. Peter saw this vision. He was hungry. He was hot, tired, and God showed him this vision of animals in this blanket, you know, piggies in a blanket and lizards and spiders. And he's like, "This is crazy. Like, I'm hungry, but not that hungry." And God said, "Peter, rise, kill, and eat." And he said, "King Jesus? No." That's not what you can say to King Jesus. And then he finally figured out what God was trying to tell him is it's not about food. Food's getting in the way of you ministering to people. I want to bring in the Gentile people, not just Jews. Christianity is for everybody. And so we saw that last week, and it says the apostles and the brethren were in Judea. And so I don't know if you knew this, I'm sure you did, but Christianity started in Jerusalem, in Israel, by Jews. In fact, the book that you're reading, more than half of it is Jewish. It's what we call the Old Testament. And also, our Savior, Jesus Christ, he was Jewish too. And so this was a huge thing for them. It's like, man, it's the God of the Jews, Yahweh, and they can't change. He's our God and no one else is God. And I don't know, this is kind of something that I say, especially talking with people that are of Jewish descent. Like I start talking about, "Hey, you come to church, talk about Jesus. Oh, sorry, I'm Jewish." I'm like, "No, the book that I read is Jewish. My best friend's Jewish. Come on, like this is good stuff." And it says that they heard that the Gentiles received the word of God. And so this whole thing that Gentiles heard a Bible study, they saw the grace of God poured out. You know, also, if you remember how Jews saw Gentiles, a lot of, you know, maybe racism in how we see people view other races. That's even worse how Jews saw Gentiles. They said that Gentiles were created to keep hell burning for the bad Jews. Also, men would wake up and say, "I'm glad I'm not a dog, and I'm glad I'm not a Gentile." Also, if some man, their clothes would touch a Gentile, they would go through this whole ritual and burn their clothes and all these things. And it's just completely not God's heart. Amen? God loves all people. And so that's what God is trying to do, is to change these things. And it says that they received the word of God. And for their view, it's like, how dare they listen to a Bible study? How dare they listen to our scriptures? How dare they know our Jesus? And again, these aren't just Jews. These are Jewish Christians that have a narrow paradigm of what God is trying to do. And maybe you might think the same thing, is like, how can this kind of person get saved? How can, you know, the poor hippies, right? And God did a great work in the 60s because of that. And the church, for the most part, disregarded the hippies. Or we might think, how can Muslims get saved? Or how can millennials get saved? Or how can homosexuals get saved? God wants to save everybody, amen? He died for all people. They're humans, they're sinners, but they can be saved by grace. And so that's what God's trying to do here. And it said of those of the circumcision, this is what God did to separate the Jewish nation. And there's nothing more uncomfortable to talk about than that. So I'm just going to keep going and stay on encouragement, if you don't mind. And it says that they contended with Peter. The word contended is to oppose, dispute, separate, to be hostile towards, or even to discriminate. And that's exactly what now that Peter has taken a side of Gentiles, that it's that, you know, second degree of separation. It's like, oh, you've talked to Gentiles, so I can't, because I don't like Gentiles, so now I don't like you. And that's what Peter's kind of having here. And he's being opposed by the leadership of the church of that day. And I can't imagine like going up to Peter and like yelling at him. I know that Jesus dissed him sometimes when he was wrong, but I don't know like what was in their mind to think that they can talk to Peter like this. Either way, this is something that happens. And I think this is something that religious people do, unfortunately, is fighting people verbally. And I think it's good to have discussions about theology when it comes time, but it's not to contend to fight somebody to tear them down, to take courage out of them. If we get into a conversation about our faith with another Christian, not to take a side to draw division, but to find those things that we find common ground in, like Jesus Christ. Amen? Like, you know, not the things that are getting at each other. And even this was a big thing that the Pharisees were doing. And Jesus said, man, you drain the gnat and then you swallow a camel. Like, that's a funny thing, you know, trying to swallow a camel and still drain the gnat. Thanks for that pity laugh. Jesus said it. But I believe that religious people take courage from people. And the thing is that they don't point to Jesus, they don't point to God. Instead, they point to themselves and they point to man. And they place a fear of man. You have to look like this, you have to dress like this, talk like this, wear this, eat this, go to this. And it's all these rules and rituals, and perhaps these things are good, but it doesn't take the place of the foundation of what God's trying to do, which is Jesus, making Jesus famous instead of making them famous. And perhaps you have heard these things said to you, or if you're like myself, perhaps you've even said them and had something that we call legalism and placing rules on people that God did not place on them. And so if we have any of those things within us, then those things need to be burned away and we need to get down to the basics of what Jesus has called us to do. And so this might be difficult, especially if you've grown up in the church. And so, I don't know, I grew up in a church and didn't really care. But when I was 12 years old, when I was, you know, the kids that are putting the Bibles and doing the ushering, when I was that age, I had blue hair and wore like Metallica shirt and holes in my jeans. But I wanted to go to church with my parents and hear about God. And the ushers let my parents in. They stopped me and they said, you can't come in here. And so that was like an impression upon me. It's like, okay, I wanted excuses not to go to church, so thank you. And from that time on, from 12 to 18 years old, I just lived thinking all Christians are hypocrites, all Christians are legalistic, when that's not the case. And then I went to a church with my brother, and people just loved me. And I was immersed in sin, and it was all over me. And they loved me anyways, but because of these things, I've had to grow out of it. And so perhaps you've had some experiences growing in the church where you've experienced legalism, and you need to just do away with those things, ask Jesus to change you, ask Jesus to make the main thing, who is him. And so I know that change is hard, especially when it's associated with God. And I think that's what these leaders are dealing with, is that these things are in a church. It's a church context. It's representing God, and God's doing a new thing. And so we need to be open to God doing a new thing. And here's the thing. God never changes. Amen? His word never changes. The message never changes, but the method changes. You know, we wear different clothes than what we wore in 1950. We listen to different music. The culture is different. And so just like a missionary that goes into a foreign land and wears the dress, eats the food, speaks the language, we need to do the same thing. We need to form the gospel in a method that people can understand, but the message never changes. It can never change because God is never changing. Amen? So it says, they said to Peter, you went into uncircumcised people and ate with them. And so this was a bigger deal than it is today. Eating with people, they saw this as a huge thing. It's because when you eat some food and another person eats some food, you're literally becoming one another, as you know, becoming like one another. And you say, as you ate, I'm cool with everything that you do. That's kind of the mindset of what eating a meal was back in the Middle Eastern culture. It still is kind of the same way. And same thing, the religious leaders, what did they have a problem with Jesus? He hung out with sinners. He ate with sinners. And back then too, if you guys have been to Israel, like they, you know, There's sauces for everything. Everyone's double dipping the pita bread and, you know, sipping on it. Guacamole. It's, hey, one bite, you get a new pita bread. Then you dip. Okay. I'm just preparing you for the next trip. Just saying. But it takes courage to contend with religious people. And Jesus contended with religious people. In fact, the only people that Jesus really had scuffles with were the Pharisees. People that were placing rules upon people, these burdens that themselves, they weren't bearing. And Jesus, what he would do is he would contend them to fight for grace. Amen? That's what he was wanting. He wanted grace for the people. He also wanted grace in their life. If you remember, you know, scribes and Pharisees would come to him. And one thing that he'd always say is, have you ever read, which would be like a total, man, that's just making fun of a scribe that all he does 16-hour a day is read. He's like, have you ever read the Bible before? I don't know if you've ever done that. So Jesus would make fun of religious people, even showing those who are observing that there's grace. And it says in John, I believe, chapter 10, that Jesus looked at them in the midst of confrontation. It says that he loved them. You know, Jesus didn't want to do away with Pharisees. He loved them. He invited Nicodemus, some of the major leaders of the early Christian church in Jerusalem were Pharisees. And so God had a great plan through these once religious people, and God wanted to change them through grace. And so God's, you know, God can change anybody. You know, the great sinner, or the great religious person, saint, they are all same. They're on the same level as everybody else when at the foot of the cross. It's Jesus and then everybody else, whatever that looks like. And so we always look to Jesus. Now, I would say the question to constantly ask ourselves is, are you prone to discouragement for yourself because you're not good enough and you're not abiding by religious ritual that the Lord didn't say? Like Galatians, read Galatians. It's just freedom in Christ, led by the Holy Spirit. It says, if you're filled with the Holy Spirit, you will obey Jesus, and there is no law placed upon you because you'll just be obeying it. So are you yourself discouraged because of your religious tendencies growing up or something placed on you, or are you yourself discouraging to other people, religiously, I would say, particularly here, and laying trips on people? I would say that the Lord would just speak grace to you. Because I believe that's the thing that will change us, is grace. When we see the grace of God, when we're constantly at the foot of the cross, seeing what Jesus has done for us, then all those things don't matter, and we don't hold on to these little peripheral things. We hold on to the greatest thing, which is Jesus Christ and him dying for us and rising again. Amen? Second thing, why you should be encouraging. First is contending takes courage. The second thing is giving testimony will encourage. Peter, notice here that he does not fight fire with fire. He's not trying to oppose, discriminate. Instead, he's very gracious and just tells it as it is, tells these people what happened. If you were here 2 weeks ago, this will sound very familiar. Verse 4. But Peter explained to them in the order from beginning, saying, I was in the city of Joppa praying, and in a trance I saw a vision, an object descending like a great sheet, let down from heaven by four corners, and it came to me. When I observed it intently and considered, I saw four-footed animals on the earth, wild beasts, creeping things, birds of the air, and I heard a voice saying to me, Rise, Peter, kill and eat. But I said, not so, Lord, for nothing common or unclean at any time has entered my mouth. But the voice answered me again from heaven, said, what God has cleansed, you must not call common. Now this was done three times, and all were drawn up again into heaven. At that very moment, three men stood before the house where I was, having been sent from me or to me from Caesarea. Then the Spirit told me to go with them, doubting nothing. Moreover, these six brethren accompanied me, and we entered the man's house. And he told us how he had seen an angel standing in his house, who said to him, Send me to Joppa and call for Simon, whose surname is Peter, who will tell you the words by which you and all your household will be saved. So, if you remember 2 weeks ago, This man, Cornelius, he was a Gentile, a good man, a Roman centurion. You know, he's got a good head on his shoulder. He's like one of those people that you would say, he's a good person, but he's still a lost person. And so God wanted to save him, showed him a vision. He goes to Peter. God's speaking to Peter at that time. They both had visions kind of simultaneously. God's doing this new thing. Peter goes with Cornelius' guys back to his house. And Cornelius just sets him up. He's like, hey, I saw an angel and it's crazy and you're supposed to tell me something. What is it? And Peter's like, it just gives like this powerful message about Jesus Christ and how he died for him and he wants to do a good thing and he rose from the dead and he wants the Holy Spirit to empower him. And in the middle of the message, him and his whole family and servants start speaking in tongues and they all get saved. And then they stop speaking in tongues for a second. Like, should we be baptized? What do we do next? And then Peter does that. And it says that he stayed there for a while. We don't know how long, but obviously you have to eat when you're staying with people. And so this was the problem. Peter told them, here's kind of what happened. And also this event is very significant. It's spoken of three times in two chapters. And, you know, back then, this scroll, Book of Acts, was probably 35 feet long, and God saw fit, the Holy Spirit saw fit, to put this in three times. And because this was so pivotal for this time in Christianity and these Jews that were supposed to bring in the Gentiles into them, into the church. And it says, tell you the words to be saved there in verse 14. I'm not going to really go through it. If you guys want to get the CD or look on the internet for Acts chapter 10, you can get an exposition of that. But the last thing that he says is, tell you the words to be saved. And again, they got saved in the middle of this. They were on their way to hell. They were separated from God. And in the preaching of God's word, something changed. And now they're on their way to heaven. Now they know Jesus Christ. Now they're going to live for a purpose and live for eternity. And this is an amazing thing. And so this is something that I believe we can do. Is telling our testimony. If you guys ever like, you know, have you ever told your testimony before? You know, it's just your story. It's your story of what God has done. I encourage you guys, if you haven't, write it down. You know, be used to saying what happened when you got saved, even like telling your testimony of something fresh that God did this last year or this last week. You know, testimonies are powerful. As stories change people's lives. And so it's good to not just write your own story down, to speak your own story, but to read other stories, to read biographies, to hear, you know, that's why fellowship is so important, is to hear testimonies of what God is doing in our midst. And you as well telling testimonies. It will encourage people that if God's doing something in your life, God can do something in my life too. And so I encourage you, please tell your testimony to believers and non-believers. Third thing, why you should be encouraged. The Holy Spirit will encourage. Verses 15 through 18. And it says, and as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell upon them. Just as us at the beginning. And then I remembered the word of the Lord, how he said, John indeed baptized with water, but you shall baptize with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit. I'm not sure what you guys know or believe about the Holy Spirit. I believe that the Holy Spirit is God. I believe that he's at work today. I believe that the gifts and the empowerment of the Holy Spirit is not done with. It's not done with just in the book of Acts. And it wasn't always that way. And I'll tell you why. But the Holy Spirit, he is the third member of the Trinity. It is Father, Son, Holy Ghost. And we see the Holy Spirit upon one-ish people at a time in the Old Testament. He's upon a king at one time. He's upon prophets most of the time. He's upon, what else is he? Priests, kings, even artists and warriors. But it's kind of one person at a time. And what he does is he empowers, he anoints, he prepares somebody to do the work of God's ministry or even to write scripture out. And then Jesus was anointed with the Holy Spirit there at the baptism. And the Father said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." The Holy Spirit descended upon Jesus like a dove. And then the Holy Spirit just let loose in a perfect vessel. Something where God can just move through his Son, Jesus Christ, who was 100% man, but also 100% God, filled with 100% with the Holy Spirit. No hindrance. That's why he would go around and heal and preach and multiply bread and all these things that Jesus said, I only do what the Father wants me to do. And so if you are 100% filled with the Holy Spirit, you will always do what the Father wants you to do. And it says in Ephesians chapter 4 that when Jesus died and rose again and he ascended into heaven, that he gave gifts to all men. And speaking of the Holy Spirit, the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And so we have that today. And the ministry of the Holy Spirit is encouragement. I don't know if you knew that. In John 14, Jesus said, "I'm going to go to heaven." And the apostles are like, "We want to come with you." He's like, "Well, you can't come with me. You know, only I can fly into heaven. You guys got to stay here." And but he said, "I'm not going to leave you as an orphan. I'm going to give you the Comforter." The Parakletos is the Greek word. And he said that this is the Holy Spirit. The word Parakletos is Comforter, but it's also Encourager, or we might say the Helper. And so what encouragement really means is someone is weak and you get underneath their arm and you help them along and you walk with them. That is the Paraclete. The Parakletos. And so that's what the Holy Spirit does, is we are the workers, but God comes inside of us. He empowers us. He lifts us up. He strengthens us to do the work of the ministry, to go out and to fight the way that he has called us to do that. And I think there's no one that can practically encourage you more than God. No one knows what you're going through more than he does. No one lives inside of you. Only God knows. And so we are here to be an encouragement, to be the hands and feet, but no one knows what you're going through like the Lord. No one can encourage you. No one can place courage inside of you. No one can strengthen you to do the work of the ministry or to face the trials that you're facing. God can do that. The Holy Spirit can do that. And it says this, that the Holy Spirit fell upon them. And I fall into the camp that the baptism, the falling upon, the overflowing, however you want to say it, I believe that is a secondary work of God within the Christian. I believe the first thing that God does is he saves you, and then he puts the Holy Spirit inside of you. And so there's different words for what's used in the New Testament. In the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit, the word is al, which is on top or on the world. We see this in Genesis chapter 1, verse 2, that the Holy Spirit was hovering over the whole earth. And so the Holy Spirit, God is chasing after everybody, revealing his Son, Jesus Christ, and convicting them of sin, righteousness, and judgment. But once you say yes to the Holy Spirit, and he leads you to Jesus, and you're born again, and the Holy Spirit comes inside of you, that's salvation. I believe that there's something that can happen upon salvation, but Jesus said, the Father loves to give good gifts. And the gift is the Holy Spirit. All you need to do is ask for it. And this word upon is epi. It's kind of like describing water being poured on something or oil being poured on something. And that's the imagery that the New Testament gives, is an overflowing, a pouring upon, a baptism, if you could say. And I believe this is the key to live an ordinary Christian life, is to be filled with the Holy Spirit. You will be saved. But if you're not filled afresh with the Holy Spirit, you cannot do the work of the ministry. Otherwise, it will be a work of flesh. And God doesn't want flesh. He wants us to be led by the Spirit. He wants to work in and through us. And I believe it's impossible not just to live the ordinary Christian life, but the empowered Christian life without the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And Peter says, "I remembered the words of the Lord," that he was encouraged by Jesus' words, his reading, listening, memorizing. I think those are good things. But he says that John baptized with water, but the Holy Spirit will baptize, or I will baptize. Sorry, I'm just going to read it. John indeed baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit. So here's kind of what happens. Without the Holy Spirit, you can still do ministry. You can still point people to Jesus. I believe that John the Baptist was filled with the Holy Spirit, that he did and spoke led by God. In fact, he was filled with the Holy Spirit in his mother's womb. But all we can do, even just as vessels, we can just get people wet. You know, we can baptize people. I can preach at you, and you're going to get a little spit on you. Sorry. You know, all we can do is kind of get people wet. We need the blessing of God. And I see this in particularly in Elijah. And when Elijah, if you remember the story, and he's contending with the prophets of Baal, and he says, okay, I believe that my God is real, and I don't believe that Baal is real, so let's have this contest. You guys can go first. And they start cutting themselves and screaming, and they want fire to come down from Baal, who is the sun god, to come upon their sacrifice. And they're like, oh, yeah, you know, screaming and yelling, trying to get Baal to listen to him. And Elijah's great. He's like, maybe he's on vacation. I'm serious. This is in the Bible. Maybe he's in the bathroom. Like, I'm just, it's in the Bible. Just saying, it's hilarious. And then what Elijah does is he digs a hole, puts the stones up, cuts the sacrifice, places the sacrifice there, starts pouring water on it. Like, this is going to make it hard for God, you know? But it was just to make it evident that only God can do this. And that was his job, was to prepare the altar. And that's what we need to do. We come and we prepare the altar. We do ministry. But unless God brings fire down from heaven, it really doesn't matter. And so that's what God's talking about, is the Holy Spirit, is that we still do the work of the ministry, but we ask for the blessing from heaven, the fire from heaven. And if you know the story, fire came down, and Elijah's God, our God, won. And so that's what we need. We need power from heaven, and his name is the Holy Spirit. Verse 17 and 18, it says, therefore God gave them the same gift that he gave us while we believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. And who was I that I would withstand God? So if you remember in Acts chapter 2, Jesus said, wait in Jerusalem, the Holy Spirit's going to fall upon you and he's going to empower you. He's going to encourage you to be my witnesses all around the world. And they did, and the Holy Spirit fell. And it says in Joel that, you know, my sons and daughters are going to have the Holy Spirit come upon them. Old men will see dreams. Young men will see visions. It's going to be an amazing thing. Peter stood up and said, that's what's happening. This is the new era. This is the new thing, the new covenant that God is going to do through his people by the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. And he's saying, guys, remember when that happened? Perhaps these guys were part of the 120 that were in the upper room. He's like, remember? When we just waited and the Holy Spirit came on us and we started talking all these crazy languages and everyone's like, you guys are like drinking on grandpa's cough syrup. You need to stop it. And he's like, no, this is a new thing. And that's what happened here. And I remember I was a youth pastor for like 2 weeks and I taught through the book of Acts. And I was at Acts chapter 2. And I literally, the last thing that I typed out for this sermon, it was maybe an hour or two before I was going to teach it, was, you know, if you want the empowerment of the Holy Spirit, just ask. And I finish it. I'm like sitting at my computer. I'm like, Lord, I want the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. I don't know if I've told you this story. I'm in my room. A wind comes through my room, closes the door, and I start speaking in tongues. And I'm like, oh my goodness, you know, I'm like trying to just going off. And for like almost an hour, I cannot stop speaking in tongues, worshiping God in my spirit. I'm like, okay, because at the time, I wasn't sure where the gifts of the Spirit were. I was hearing all these things, you know, is it for today? Did it end with the book of Acts? Well, God gave me an experience that showed me it's for today. And if you haven't had something like that, you know, it's not like, again, you don't have to have this crazy golden vision to come upon you to know that God speaks. You don't need to have the gifting of the Holy Spirit come through the wind, but don't be afraid to ask for it. Don't be afraid to ask Daddy for the good gift. Amen? He loves to give his kids good gifts. And ask for the gnosko. The Greek word is experience. To know by experience. And so that's what he wants to do, is pour his spirit upon his people. He is still working, and how can you withstand God, right? That's what he says. Like, this just happened. I don't know, happened to you, happened to me, happened to them, where I'm not fighting against God. Verse 18, when they heard these things, they became silent, and they glorified God, saying, then God has also granted to the Gentiles repentance to life. So first they come and they contend. Peter simply just tells it as it is, gives a testimony, speaks of what the Holy Spirit is doing, and God answers. God, you know, and that, I think that's what we need to do. We're not here to contend with people. We're not here to fight, especially with other Christians. We're here just, hey, here's what God's doing. Lay it out and let God do it. Let God put them to silence, or to even, if we're wrong, to silence us. And for us to glorify God, because that ultimately is the thing that he deserves and that he wants. And it says that God granted them repentance to life. And this is what God does. He's drawing all men to himself, and he wants all men to repent. He wants all, and the word repent, if that's like a new bad word for you, that people hold up a sign and is like, repent, you know, it's a good word. It's a sailing term that means turning the ship around. And someone that isn't living a life of repentance is going against God, going away from God, and then they repent, and they turn the ship around, and they go towards the Lord. And they live for the Lord. And that's what the Lord has granted to all men if they would just turn the ship around and repent. And repentance starts at the cross, what Jesus has done for us, that he died for our sins. And that means that we are sinners and we are wrong. But God loves us so much that he'd give his only son, that if anyone believes in him, they shall not perish but have everlasting life. The fourth thing I'd like to point out here is why you should be encouraging is the preaching of God's word will encourage. Verse 19 through 21. Now those who were scattered after the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, preaching the word to no one but the Jews only, but some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who, when they had come to Antioch, spoke to the Hellenists, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned to the Lord. So here, people are scattered. God's plan all along was for everybody, not just the Jews, but the Gentiles. It says that the Jews were supposed to be a light to the Gentiles, even before Jesus Christ. And they let their light not shine. They hid it in a basket. And now it's out. The message is out. And so they're not going because they want to go and be missionaries. They're going because they're going to get hurt. And they're being persecuted. If you remember in Acts chapter 7, Stephen was the first Christian to be martyred for his faith. And at that time, Saul started rising up and breathing threats. Literally, it's the verbiage of a wolf trying to get a prey, or a predator trying to get a prey. That's how Saul was trying to kill people in the church. And he did kill people, it says. And so now people are running away, not because they're called to the mission field, but they're just called to protect their family. And the message is getting out. God's doing what he wanted to do in the first place, is get the gospel out through persecution. If you won't go, I'm going to make you go. And so now they're out all around, but it says they just preached to the Jews only. So they probably went to a synagogue on Saturdays. You know, the scripture would be read. They would have their turn to stand up, and then they would preach the Messiah, Jesus Christ. But it also says here that they went and spoke to Hellenists here in verse 20. And these are just another word for Gentiles. And it says that they preached the Lord Jesus. And I think this is the most important thing, is that you preach the word. You know, I'm not here to give you a pep rally like, oh, you are good and, you know, God just loves you and you're a snowflake and get out there. Yay! You know, no, you need the word. Amen. I need the word. We don't need a pep rally. We need the word of God. We need to know what God says. We need to be encouraged. We need to be convicted. And so that's why we preach the word book by book, chapter by chapter, verse by verse. If you're here on Wednesday, like, man, we went through 2nd and 3rd John, and it was just like one hard subject after the other. But it's what we need, and that's what we eat upon, is the word. But also it says that they preached the Lord Jesus. And Jesus is the Word. Jesus is the Logos. God, the Word, made flesh. And so the Word of God, all the Old Testament, points to Jesus Christ. If you remember that story of Emmaus Road and the two disciples were discouraged, and Jesus was there walking with them, and Jesus is like, why are you guys so sad? He's like, you know, the two guys are like, what do you mean so sad? Jesus, he like died, and as we were following him, we thought he was the Messiah. Ah! And he's like, oh, didn't you know? And he went from, it says, Moses and the prophets, and spoke about everything that pointed to the Messiah, pointed to Jesus. That would be a good Bible study, taught by Jesus. And everything points to Jesus Christ in the Scripture. You can't go through a chapter in the Old Testament without seeing Jesus. And to keep Jesus the main thing. That's the main thing. The main thing is to keep the main thing the main thing. And Jesus is the main thing. And if you go with the Word, you're going to see Jesus every time. You're going to be encouraged in the Lord every time. But I think this is important, that they were preaching the Lord Jesus to Gentiles. Because during this time, in that Roman culture and society, they said that Caesar was Lord. And the reason that persecution started to arise greatly, especially within the second and third century, is to have lunch. You'd work, and then you'd have your lunch break, and you'd have to offer incense and praise to Caesar and say, "Hail Caesar as Lord." And Christians, and this is what kind of a way to get Christians caught, is they would not do it, and they'd say, "No, Jesus is Lord." And then they would be persecuted and even martyred for their faith. And so this was a big deal, preaching not Caesar's Lord, but Jesus is Lord. Jesus is King of our life. Jesus is the Lord God, the Lord above all lords, the King of kings. And only in him is there hope, is there forgiveness, is there eternity in heaven. There is no hope without him, and that is encouraging. And it says this, that the hand of the Lord was with them. This totally, it opened up my eyes this week as I was studying this. I'm like, the hand of the Lord, like, what is that like? Because, you know, when I'm like, when the boys are bad, I place my hand on them, like, and they know, like, a certain thing is like, oh no, I'm in trouble. I got busted. But we started doing this new thing. So I got four boys, and my youngest is 6 months old, and they love, this is like our new wrestling style. So I'll pick up little Judah, and I'll just like squash all the boys with Judah. And everyone thinks it's hilarious. Like, you know, the hand of daddy is on Judah. Nothing can stop him, you know, and just wrestling with him. And it made me think of kind of what the hand of the Lord would be upon us. It's not this thing to be afraid of. Oh, God's hand is on me. No, God's hand is on me. I cannot be stopped. God has called me. God has empowered me. God has gifted me. God loves me. I am in the Father's hands, and his hands are upon me, and that's what we desire. It is the blessing of God. And it says because of that, because God's hand was upon these people in this church, that many people were getting saved. And so that's what we want. We want to see Jesus, his name famous. We want to see more people come into his family. We want to experience the hand of God on us, the intimacy of the Father in our life, the empowerment of the Spirit. And I believe when that happens, we'll be unstoppable. And people will get saved. And people are getting saved. And it's a wonderful, encouraging thing, is just to desire the blessing of God, the hand of God. The fifth thing here in chapter 11, why you should be encouraging. Sending people will be encouraging. I'm going to briefly just go over this since we spent most of the time last week on this. Verse 22. Then the news of these things came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent out Barnabas to go as far as Antioch. And so now the news came to Jerusalem. The 12 apostles are finding this out, the founding church, and they're excited. They're getting away from maybe their religious ways and what they thought God was doing. They're like, God's doing a new work. We're going to be less, you know, stringent in what we're doing. We want to go out to the Gentiles. We're not going to have any discrimination. We're not going to look at anybody by their skin or their dress or the way that they talk. They just need to know about Jesus, and we know just the guy to send. Barney, the purple dinosaur. Barnabas. His name was Joseph, and then he was just so happy-go-lucky, encouraging, that they called him the son of encouragement, and they changed his name to Barnabas. And now they send him to go hug everybody and sing that song that you love. I love you. Only a couple of you guys know that. If you're interested in learning more about Barney, the encourager, you can check out last week's message. But it says 23 and 24, when he came, Barnabas, he came and he had seen the grace of God. He was glad. He encouraged them all with purpose of heart that they should continue in the Lord, for he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and a great many people were added to the Lord. I would encourage you to, if you haven't, listen to that message, and encouragement is a difficult thing for you. Listen to that, and we can pull some insight from Barnabas. He's looking for the grace of God, that he was glad, he was joyful, that he encouraged people and to continue with the Lord. Also his character, that he was a good man full of the Holy Spirit. Those are things that we want to see about ourselves as well. Verse 25 says, then Barnabas departed for Tarsus to seek Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. So it was that for a whole year they assembled with the church and taught a great many people, and the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. And so here Barnabas, it says that he departed from his missionary journey. He went to go seek, he found him, and then he brought him back, speaking of Saul. And again, Saul would be like the leader of ISIS, getting saved, and now he just wants to tell everybody about the love of Jesus. It's like, I don't really trust that guy. But Barney's like, no, God has his hand on him, he's called, and Barnabas becomes the encourager, the guy to put his shoulders underneath Paul and to say, let's go, I'm here to help you. I'm here to be second. God's got a call on your life. But I love this, that he went and he found a good team. And this whole thing that we are better together. You know, we're better. You know, that's the beauty, especially of marriage, is it's a good thing for a man to find a wife. Amen. It's not the opposite. It's not a good thing for a wife to find a man. Sorry, gals. But just that I'm better because of Ashley. I'm better because of you guys. You know, and how when we're together and we're using our giftings, the ones that God has given, then God can use that in a mighty way. And that's what we're going to see as we go through the book of Acts, is Barnabas and Saul were just a wonderful team. But it says they assembled there for a year and they just taught them the scriptures, the Old Testament. And speaking of Jesus Christ, the Messiah. And it says they were first called Christians there. And Christian quite literally means little Christ, is that you're a little Jesus. And it was actually like derogatory. It was like, oh, little Jesus, what do you think you are, like a little Messiah or something? And just like today, it has a bad connotation to say Christian because it brings to mind something that it's not. But they owned it. They're like, yes, we are little Jesuses. I want to do everything I can to be a little Jesus. And so I'm not afraid to, I don't call myself a Jesus follower. I don't call myself, you know, Jesus is my guru or anything. I am a Christian. I want to represent Jesus. I want to know Jesus more. I want to live like Jesus more. And I want other people to become Christians. And so don't be afraid of the name of Jesus. Don't be ashamed of calling yourself a little Christ, a little Jesus, because that's what we aspire to be, is just like our Lord. So you're not a Jesus follower. Yes, you are, but you're also a Christian. And if you need some explaining to do with that, then explain away and just tell them about your Jesus. Last thing I'd like to share here really quickly is sending money will encourage. Verse 27 through 30. And these days prophets came from Jerusalem to Antioch, and then one of them named Agabus stood up and showed by the Spirit that there was going to be a great famine throughout all the world, which also happened in the days of Claudius Caesar. Give historical context that this actually happened. Verse 29. Then the disciples, each according to his ability, determined to send relief to the brethren dwelling in Judea. This they also did, and sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. And so the Holy Spirit showed this man, Agabus, that there was going to be a great famine. This is the gift of prophecy. Prophecy is the foretelling or the forthtelling. So what I'm doing is prophetic, that it's forthtelling. I'm telling of what is true. Also, there's foretelling. I have seen this in action where it's telling of what is going to happen, and that is going to be true. That is a gift of the Holy Spirit. And it says, according to their ability, they sent relief. And I think this is a very, very important thing about giving is, you know, God places on our heart what we're to give, and we're supposed to be happy about it, cheerful. But it says, according to their ability. There's some people that cannot give more, and it's not about the dollar amount. It's about the ability and the overflowing of your heart. But it says it wasn't just for their church and their context, but it was for somebody else. Not that it would bless them, but it would bless another people because there are brothers and sisters. And I had a chance to go to a pastor's conference 2 months ago, and we sent a chunk of change to Houston when they got hit. And I got to sit next to the pastor. I didn't know who he was from, and he knew you guys. He's like, oh, man, thank you. They were feeding 10,000 people a day. And because of what we gave, we got to be a part of that ministry. And people were coming to Jesus in droves because they needed relief. And sometimes it's just that practical, that we give because people need help. Other times it's to further the gospel. And so I would say, sending money to those in need, being a Christian is being generous. God is generous. We are to make and have the same kind of heart as God, and it does further the gospel. And it says it was by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. And so as we continue in the book of Acts, we're going to see things kind of shift from the apostles, John and Peter, and start to follow this man, Saul, who's later Paul. And just see the grace of God in this man's life, that he was so radical against Jesus, and now he's so radical for Jesus. And so I pray that this was encouraging. And the main thing is that the Holy Spirit is the encourager. And so if you have not accepted the empowerment of the Holy Spirit, for me, I stood up in a conference, and I was expecting to, like, get the heebie-jeebies and, like, you know, like, I don't know, start to fly. I don't know, you know. Nothing happened. But my life changed, and I started to bear fruit of the Holy Spirit. I began to be more loving, and I did alone with me and the Lord, had that wonderful experience that I shared with you guys. And so don't be afraid to ask the Father for the gifting of the Holy Spirit. You can do that this morning, and you can do it continually every day. But let's ask the worship team to come up and let's pray and sing one more song. Father, thank you for your love. God, we do ask that you would encourage us, Lord, that you would speak courage into us by your word, through your Holy Spirit, that you would lead us to Jesus, Lord. And God, I do just ask, Lord, if there's anyone here that doesn't know you because they are turned off by religion, Lord, thank you that you brought them here. Thank you that you got them into a safe place and that you want to reveal your heart. And so, Jesus, I ask that you would save them. God, others that are not baptized with your Holy Spirit, empowered, Lord, I ask that you would anoint them with your Holy Spirit this morning. And God, that you would have your hand upon this fellowship, Lord, that we would be unstoppable because just the grace that you've poured upon us, Lord, and we want to see more people know you. And so use us this week, in Jesus' name, amen. Well, why don't you stand with us, and let's sing one more song really quickly. Again, February 14th is Valentine's Day, gentlemen. But we want to open up the church for young kids and want to take care of them. And so if you got young kids, you're not allowed past the door. You sign them in, we take them, fill them full of pizza and watch movies and gospel them. And it'll be a great time. But also this Wednesday, we're starting a new book, the book of Joshua. And I believe it's going to be just pivotal. So if you haven't come out on a Wednesday night, I encourage you, come out. The whole book, in fact, it's like the name of the book is Jesus. Joshua is Jesus. So it just points to Jesus in every way. But may you have a wonderful week this week, and let's sing to the Lord.